Well, it is the second Sunday of Christmas, and if my calculations are correct, it is the ninth day of Christmas. And what do we get on the ninth day of Christmas? Is that Lords a Leaping? Something like that? I'm not sure. But after all of the Christmas celebration is over, I was trying to find the ultimate icon of Christmas that would symbolize all that Christmas means. And I searched and searched, and I found the ultimate picture. And here it is. Wait for it. Oh, yeah. Chili con carne. Right? That's what you thought of. Isn't that your favorite Christmas icon? No. Okay, it's not a Christmas icon, but it might be a Christmas joke. What does chili con carne have in common with Christmas? Interesting. Okay, con carne means with meat, because carne is the Latin word and the Spanish word for flesh, for meat, right? So in John 1, this passage that we read, it says the word became flesh, and the theological term for that is incarnation. And so incarne means in flesh or in meat. So Christmas is God con carne. It's true. You know, that didn't work with the high school, and it didn't work now. But that's okay. But you'll remember that. So we're going to talk about incarnation. We're going to talk about God con carne today. And we're going to focus in on one specific verse from that whole John 1 passage. I want to look at John 1:14, and it said, "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we saw His glory." And I want to look at three words and three questions today. The three words, we're going to look at the word, we're going to look at the word flesh, and we're going to look at the word lived and the phrase lived among us. So here we go. The word is the word that has a lot of different meanings. Now, when John said, "In the beginning was the word," it was the Greek word logos, and when he used this word, he had two listeners in mind, two kinds of people. On the one hand, he had the Hebrew mind, or the Jewish mind. And in the Hebrew mind, we can go to the next. In the Hebrew mind, they had this idea in the Old Testament of wisdom. Now, wisdom was personified as a woman, as we see in this next picture. Yes, wisdom was personified in the Old Testament as a woman, and her name was Sophia, which means wisdom. And Proverbs tells us that wisdom would stand, that wisdom had built a house with seven pillars, and she calls out to the young people, "Come and live with me. And if you live with me, then you will you'll be wise and you will know strength and have a prosperous life. And don't follow this woman named folly or foolishness, because she seduces you with pleasure and it leads to destruction." So there's this image of wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 8, it says that in the beginning was wisdom, and wisdom was with God, and through wisdom all things were created. Does that sound familiar? John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and through the Word all things were created." So when the Hebrew mind heard John say, "In the beginning was the Word," they probably associated it with this idea of wisdom, because wisdom was the eternal creative force of God. Now, there is a second hearer that John was writing to, and that was the Greek. So in the Greek, ancient Greek philosophy, they had this idea that they called logos, or reason, which we translate word. And they believed that above all of the gods, above Jupiter and Zeus and all those gods, there was this thing called reason that was the eternal creative force of the universe. It was called logos. And so when John said, "In the beginning was the logos, and through the logos all things were created," both the Hebrew mind and the Greek mind would say, "Yeah, we get that. That's what we believe too." So the second word we want to look at is the word flesh. Now the word flesh is the Greek word sarx, and it has a couple different layers of meaning. The first layer is it simply means, you know, meat, like flesh and bone. We are made of sarx and bone. We're flesh. But there's another level of meaning in this. And as I was looking through the New Testament, trying to get a feeling for this word, I came across this verse that the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5 to just to see what they would hear when they heard the word flesh. And Paul says this, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness." That's my favorite one. And it's this whole list of really bad things. That is what they thought of when they thought of flesh. Flesh was the junk of humanity. Our sinfulness and our distortion. And there was this idea in the ancient world that there was a separation between the word and flesh. You can show that there. There was a separation between word and flesh. That the word was the realm of perfection, was perfect, and that flesh was nasty. And this is the miracle of Christmas, the mystery of Christmas. I've got this amazing animation that's going to display it. The word became flesh. Incarnation. The perfect became the imperfect. The creator became the created. Which leaves us with the question, why? Why did the word become flesh? Well, in Hebrews 4:15, it tells us this, that for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet was without sin. One of the reasons the word became flesh was so that we could know that God knows what it's like to be us. In our imperfections. But another reason that the word became flesh was from our lesson in Ephesians that was read earlier. The Apostle Paul said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us." And this is my favorite part of the whole thing. "To gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." You see, God wanted to break down this false idea that there is this separation between the word and the flesh. You see, God is at work in the world always. God is creating and recreating and redeeming his creation all the time and wants to live within us. That is the incarnation. Now, all of this to this point, it's familiar to us. And we might just want to be tempted to say, well, that was just a nice message on incarnation. It's just special. Let's pray and be done. But there's a third word that I want us to look at. Because this is the part that I think is the whole point of the incarnation. The third word is lived, or the phrase lived among us. Now, this phrase literally translated, the word lived there, it says that the word pitched his tent among us. He tented among us. And now, I think, and it says he tented and then we saw his glory. Now, I think that this was intentional wording on John's part, because as soon as he said that he pitched his tent and we saw his glory, the Hebrew or the Jewish mind would have immediately associated it with a different story. They would have gone back to the first story of Israel, when Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt into the wilderness. Do you remember that story? How did God show up to them? The presence of God came in a cloud. And by day it looked like a regular cloud. At night it was a cloud full of light and power and glory. And God said, "I want you to make a tent." And we call that tent the tabernacle. And the glory of God filled the tent. You see, the presence of God pitched his tent among the people. And two things happened at that point. The glory of God filled the tent, but then also, you see in this picture, the people surrounded the tent. All of the tribes took their tents and pitched them around the tabernacle in the middle, and every opening of every tent was focused to God and the presence of God in the center of their camp. Now, in Exodus 40, we see this passage, and I wanted to just highlight the middle part of it. This is what happened. This is how God worked. It says, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the Israelites would set out on each stage of their journey. You see how God works? God was leading the people on a journey, and his presence would lift up and move out, and they would have to break camp and follow that cloud wherever it led. And they didn't know where it was going to lead. Now, if we had the time to trace through all of Israel's history, we would discover that when Israel really got it messed up was when they took this tabernacle and built it into a solid structure that didn't move. They locked God inside of a box. And so in John chapter 1, John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. Because at that time, Israel was stuck. Israel was stuck in a distorted view of God, and they needed to move into a new way of thinking and a new way of being. And when Jesus physically left the earth, he breathed his spirit into his disciples so that the Word would become flesh in them and that the Spirit of God would lead them into new places. You see, that's how God works. God is dynamic. God is always changing, always moving, and always leading us. So that leaves us with three questions this morning. The first question is this: is God in the center of our camp? Now, we know that the presence of God is among us in his Spirit, but the real question is, are each of our tents focused and pointed toward the center? Or does our encampment, the encampment of our individual hearts, the encampment of our community, is it just a group of people who are all centered around their own agendas? And God is kind of off on the side. So that's the challenge of a New Year's Day kind of message, right? And a time when we're all open to setting New Year's resolutions and setting goals. Maybe it's an opportunity for us to evaluate what the spiritual habits or the disciplines of spiritual formation look like in our life. And maybe we could set a goal this year of doing something in our life that will help us align our tent with the center, with Jesus. And maybe it's something as simple as committing to reading Scripture on a regular basis, and you haven't been doing that. And it's something as simple as this little booklet that we have at the Welcome Center called Christ in Our Home, a chance to just spend time in God's Word to align ourselves with who God is. So I challenge us to grow in the spiritual disciplines and simple things like that. There's a second question, though, that's even deeper. The question is, are we tuned in enough to the presence of God to discern when God moves out, when the cloud lifts and takes us into a new place? Now, for some of us, that idea is terrifying. Because we like God the way we like God. We like to have God on our terms. We like God to be a religion that is predictable and safe. And we come to it when we want to. But that is not the nature of God. God is dynamic and always changing. And it reminds me of one of my favorite stories of all time is the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm a huge fan. And I love the way C.S. Lewis depicted Jesus as Aslan the lion. And one of my favorite scenes of all the books is when the Pevensey kids are in the beaver's house and they hear about Aslan for the first time. And Mr. Beaver is saying, Aslan is afoot in Narnia. And Lucy looks at him and says, is he a tame lion? And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver just start cracking up and they say, of course he's not a tame lion. He's a wild beast. But he is good. And that, to to me is the perfect picture of God. God is not tame. God will not be domesticated by us. He will not be put in the box that we create for him. But he is good. And he desires to lead us into new places if we're willing to follow. That leads us to the third question. Do we have the courage to follow when the cloud lifts and starts to move? That's really the hard part. You know, I want to encourage us as a community. Last year, we did have courage to follow into a new place with a simple thing. It's simple and complex, with this thing called Family Promise, where we opened our facility to be a shelter for families in a homeless situation. That was an example of following the cloud into uncomfortable territory. So my challenge to you today is, where is God leading you this year? Is there a ministry that you've been hearing the Spirit talk to you in the back of your mind, but you've been afraid? Are you willing this year to follow and go into that new place? Or maybe there is a relationship or a situation that has been nagging at you and you've been avoiding it for fear. The challenge is, maybe by the power of God's grace, you would have the courage to move into that place and do something about it. It's one thing to know that the presence of God is at the center of our camp and to align ourselves. It's one thing to be in tune when the Spirit moves out and to understand the incarnation. But my prayer is that we as a church would be people of courage and people of hope, that when God leads us into a new place, we would have the courage to follow. Like they say in Narnia, further up and further in. So let's be that kind of people. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Amen.